Once again, evening drew in, and we made a fire by which to rest. I sat on a rock, watching my disciples prepare the camp for the night. Judas had found himself the most comfortable position by a large tree that he could lie against, and which would shelter him from the wind. James and John were helping each other make the places where they would sleep as comfortable as possible. Peter was sitting on his blanket. He had not worried too much about comfort, and just laid out his belongings and sat down looking into the fire. Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, Simon, Andrew, Judas, not Iscariot, were now looking for wood to keep the fire going a while. My other disciples began to prepare a meal. There was almost silence as no one spoke. The only noise was from the crackle of the fire burning and the tasks they did. I closed my eyes and thought how these men had joined together in my love to become a family. I saw how, in the future, millions and millions of people would do the same, to become the family of God. I saw in each of my disciples the differences that all have, but how with trust and love they could be united to become brothers and sisters in God. I also saw that all persons have their weaknesses, and how, if people look to my disciples, it would be shown that in my love weaknesses can be overcome, if you trust and believe. I saw, too, in Judas, how some found it hard to defeat their pride, their thoughts of self, and their need for wealth. I prayed to my Father that, with the victory over evil that was to come, the Judases in the world would open their hearts to ask for God's merciful forgiveness. "Lord," it was Judas who spoke and woke me from my thoughts, "the meal is almost ready. Shall we pray?" I smiled at Judas, seeing how deep within he did love God, but how most of the time he covered this love with his pride. "Yes, my friend, it is good of you to suggest it," I said as Judas smiled back, feeling happy with himself and pleased with my reply. We all joined in prayer to my Father and then began our meal. Peter was sitting by himself away from the others, only eating a little and saying nothing while the others were deep in conversation about the Roman occupation of their land. I went and sat next to Peter and asked, even though I knew the answer, "What is it, my friend? What bothers you?" "Lord, I was thinking that these days with you will come to an end, and I don't want them to. I want to be with you always, but I know this cannot be, that one day you will leave us. How will we survive without you? How will we face each day knowing you are gone?" he replied. "Peter, my dear friend, do you not know I will always be with you? Even when you cannot see me, know that I am with you. I will never leave you alone, for I love you. Don't worry so. I promise you I will always be by your side. I will always love you, and I will never desert you. When the time comes for me to go home to my Father, my spirit will fill you, and you will know I am. You will know, and you will be happy, complete in my love," I said, embracing him. "Peter, trust in me, believe in me, and know we will never part." He looked at me and smiled weakly back. "I know, Lord, but sometimes I wonder," he said. "Soon, Peter, you will know, and you will not doubt. Until then, let us enjoy our time together," I said, giving him a little shake. Just then Judas came over and said, "Cheer up, Peter. You look so sad. We have food, a warm fire, a comfortable bed, and each other's company. What more could you want?" Peter looked at Judas sadly and said, "I wonder." I looked to my disciples and said to them, "My friends, I would like to tell you a story." They all looked at me in silence, awaiting my words. One day, a man went to the temple in Jerusalem. As he went inside, he felt within himself that he had no right to be there. He saw many of the wrongs he had done in his life, and how often he had broken God's commandments. As he sat at the back of the temple, he wondered, could God forgive him? And he wondered if God would help him change to become a true son of God. He looked at himself and thought, "No, God could not love me, for I'm so bad. I wish I could be like those who are at the front of the temple in prayer. God surely loves them more than me." At the front of the temple were many praying and discussing scripture among themselves, and they truly looked holy. The man got up and left the temple. Outside, he met a beggar who was thin from the lack of food. When the beggar asked for alms, the man looked at him and thought, "Poor man, he's suffering, so I will help him." The man brought from his purse his last coin and gave it to the beggar, who, seeing it was his last coin, said, "But you have nothing for yourself." The man replied, "Yes, but your need is greater than mine. I can go without for a while. You take it and buy some food." The beggar said, "I will buy some food if you will share it with me, kind sir." The man answered, "It would be my pleasure to eat with you." And together they went to buy some food. As they were walking along, they passed another beggar whose clothes were torn, and he looked so cold on this winter's day. The man thought, "Poor soul, he's so cold." He looked at his coat and thought, "I don't need this. I have another." So he took it off and gave it to the beggar, who smiled with gratitude as he was given the coat. The beggar then looked at the man, who was now shaking with cold after giving his coat away, and then said, "I cannot take this, for it will leave you cold." The man smiled back, saying, "It's all right. I have another at home." "Yes, but you are cold now," said the beggar with the coat. The first beggar said, "He has given me money for food, and we're going to buy some to eat together. Come with us, and if we walk close together, we may keep him warm." The three of them walked off arm in arm, and the man in the middle was kept warm by his two new friends. As they walked, they came to a beggar with bleeding feet, as he had no shoes to wear. The man looked at the beggar's feet and thought, "Poor soul, look at how sore his feet are." So he took off his own shoes and said to the beggar, "Here, wear these to protect your feet." The beggar with the sore feet was happy to receive the shoes, but then said, "You have nothing for your feet. You will cut them on the stones." The man replied, "It's all right, for once I get home I can bathe them and put other shoes on." The first beggar spoke up, explaining about the money, and inviting this beggar to join them for a meal. Together, arm in arm, the four of them went to buy food, with the beggars lifting the man slightly off the floor so his feet would not hurt so much. As they walked, they passed a group of the men who had been praying in the front of the temple, who, as they saw the four approaching, crossed the street to avoid them. One of the men from the temple said out loud, "There are so many beggars nowadays, they spoil the city." And another said, "Yes, the temple guards should beat them and chase them away." The man who had been in the back of the temple stepped out to protest. "These beggars do no harm. They just need some charity," he said. The group of men began to laugh, and one said, "Look, a beggar defending beggars." And then they started to throw stones at him, shouting, "Be off with you, you trash!" As the stones hit him, the man tried to cover his face with his arms, but one of the stones hit him on the head, and he fell to the ground bleeding. The three beggars rushed around him to protect him from the stones with their bodies, as the men on the ground continued to stone them, shouting, "Vermin! Scum of the earth! Go from our streets!" The three picked up the man and carried him away as the abuse and the stoning continued. They took him to his house where he lived alone and laid him on his bed. They began to wash his wounds, and his eyes flickered open as he said, "My friends, I am dying. I know I am." "No, no," they protested. "You'll be all right." "My friends, I feel my life slipping away. But I am happy to die with you at my side, and I was happy to be called one of you," he said. "You will not die," said the first beggar. "What about our meal together? You promised." "I think it's a promise I can't keep, but I ask a promise of you in return," he said weakly. "Whatever you ask, we'll do," replied all three. "Pray for me, for I know I have offended God, and I know I have broken his commandments. I only wish in my life I had time to repent and do penance," he said as his eyes flickered. "We will. We will always pray for you. You were so kind to us and so gentle," they said. "It is the least I could do for you," said the man. Then he cried, "Forgive me my sins, for I love you," as his head fell to the side and he died. I tell you this, the man who gave to the poor was giving to God. For when you give to the needy, it is a gift of love to God. The man who shared his love and friendship with the poor was sharing with God, for his love came from God. The man who defended the poor and gave his life for them was giving his life for God. For when you offer a sacrifice for the poor, it is a sacrifice offered to God in love. This man saw his weaknesses, but did not recognize his strengths. He asked forgiveness for his mistakes, but never asked for a reward for his goodness. This man is a man who would be welcomed in heaven, unlike those who parade themselves in fine clothes, sit at the front of the temple, pray hard in the sight of others, and then in life act as if they are the judges of men, as if they are guaranteed a place in heaven. Men who treat others with scorn, reject the weak, the poor, and the less fortunate, these men would find the gates of heaven closed to them. Heaven is the reward of the humble soul who loves God. Hell, the reward of the proud soul who loves himself. To serve God, always be humble and always help others without concern for yourself. My disciples looked at me, thinking on what I had just said. Then Judas spoke. Imagine giving your shoes away. That was a stupid thing to do, he said. Better to give your shoes away than your soul, I replied, as everyone remained silent, still considering my words. To give to the poor is a grace from God, and to give from your heart is a gift of God's love, I said, then lay back to sleep. I awoke early and went for a walk so that I could be alone to pray. While I prayed, I thought on how mankind could so easily reject God and not see what it was doing. I saw how the pride and doubts within so many blinded them and closed their hearts to God. As I walked, I heard some people talking in the distance as they were coming closer and closer to me. "We'll find them soon. They can't be that far ahead," said a voice I recognized as Justice, my friend. "I hope so," was the reply from another, whose voice I did not recognize. "I feel so tired after walking all night." "Yes, so am I," a third voice said, a voice I knew well, as it was another of my followers who had gone with Justice on his journey to Lazarus's house. They came into my sight, and as they saw me, Justice called out, "Lord!" and ran towards me with a large smile on his face. My other follower ran after him, also calling out, "Lord!" while the man with them walked slowly and stiffly towards me. "Justice, my friend," I said as he embraced me, "it is good to see you, and also you, James," as he too embraced me. "Lord, it has been so long," James said. "Only a few weeks, but it seemed like years," added Justice. "How was your journey?" I asked, even though I knew what the answer would be. "Lord, it was wonderful," said Justice, enthusiastically. "We spoke of you to so many people, and when we prayed with them, as you taught us, many were healed. At first I doubted a little, but Lord, in your name so many sick were cured I could doubt no longer." "Yes, Lord," said James. "Justice prayed with so many and told of you to all." "What of you, James?" I asked. "Oh, I just helped, and I prayed quietly that in your name they would be healed. Justice, though, stood and proclaimed your name boldly to many," he replied with an embarrassed look on his face. Just then the other man came to us, puffing and panting. He said, "Jesus, at last!" "My friend, what can I do for you?" I inquired. "Please, heal my son. He's very ill, and Justice's prayers did nothing. I knew if I came to you that you would heal him. He's a good boy who loves God," he answered. "It is true, Lord," said Justice. "The boy is very ill, close to death with a sleeping sickness, and I could not heal him." "Oh, Justice, when you first saw the boy, you thought, 'Nothing can be done here.' It was your doubts that stopped the healing power of God flowing through you." Justice looked to the ground. "It is true, Lord, but how did you know?" he said. "I know all things," I replied. The father of the boy fell to the ground, pleading, "Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I know you can heal my boy. If you say a prayer for him, I know it will be so." "What faith you have to come all this way for a prayer," I said in love. "Lord, I would walk to the ends of the earth if you were there, for I know God is with you, and I know you can heal my son," he said truthfully. "At this moment, your wife is smiling with joy and kissing her son, who is healed," I said to him. "Thank you, Lord, thank you," he said, kissing my hands. Your faith and your love has healed your son. He truly is a blessed child, I said. Thank you, Lord, thank you, he continued. I'm going home now to my family. Will you not stay and eat with us and rest a while? You must be tired, I asked of him. No, Lord, I wish to return to my family, he said happily, and began to run in the direction he had just come from. He had, it seemed, a desire to return home that overcame his hunger and his tiredness. Is it true, Lord? Said James. Is the boy healed? If only you two had a faith like that man, you would find nothing is impossible, I said, with a little sadness in my voice. Yes, his son is healed. James replied, I try to have that faith, Lord, but I can't seem to find the strength. When I pray, I do it quietly and let justice speak out, for I'm afraid nothing will happen, he said, as justice cut in. But your prayers do help. It is your prayers and mine, united in love to God, that heal in Jesus' name. I looked at Justice and saw what strength he did have. It was only that sometimes he let his fears take command. Justice is right, you know, James, I said. Your prayers healed as well as Justice's did. My father listens to your prayers and answers them. It is just that you are blind to this. I know you find it hard to speak out, but trust in me and know when you step out in my name, I will not desert you. I will give you the power you need to do my work. I will be with you, guiding you and loving you, if you trust in me. I will try, Lord, but please be patient with me, for I have a lot to learn, said James. Of course I will, and you must be patient with yourself. Understand that it will take time, and sometimes you may feel as if you are learning nothing and going nowhere. Understand this is part of the path you walk. Ask for my help to overcome it, and I will be there for you, I said, as I saw the many who would struggle with their faith, struggle with their prayers, wonder if the rewards they had been promised were there, and wonder how they would carry on. If only they looked to my words, my life, they would find the answer to all. I wish I had faith like that man, said James. So do I, said Justice, as they looked at the man in the distance. You can have, if you would only turn to me in difficult times and leave your doubts in my hands, I said. It is your doubts and your fears that weaken your faith, and yet even those with strong faith have these, but they overcome them in me. Do the same and see your faith grow. Then we started to walk back to where our camp was, and Justice said, One day, Lord, I pray I have that faith. You will have, I replied, seeing how his strong faith would bring him into my arms in heaven as a sacrifice of love. When we arrived at our campsite, my followers gathered around James and Justice to greet them and welcome them back. Peter spoke out, Lord, let us join in prayer to the Father in thanks for the safe return of our brothers. We all began to pray, filled with joy at our friend's return and filled with the happiness of God's love. Some time had passed before our prayers were finished, and it was now the middle of the day. Let's eat and celebrate our brother's return, said Judas, who was thinking more of his stomach than of the return of our friends. Over the meal, I asked of James and Justice, What of Lazarus? How is my friend? James replied, Lord, he and his sisters are happy and well, though they wonder when you will next visit them. When it is time, I said, thinking of how in Lazarus the power of God's love, my love, would be shown to the world. Justice said, as he reached forward with a bulging bag, Lazarus sends you this, Lord, to help you with your work. The generosity of Lazarus reminded me of how wealth could be used for good. His generosity also showed his humility, for he always believed he never gave enough and longed to give more. His generosity, which helped the poor, fed the hungry, and healed the sick. Lazarus, a true friend of God who, in his quiet, gentle way, showed how wealth can be a gift of joy to share. My thoughts were broken as Judas reached forward and grabbed the bag, saying, I'll take care of that, and smiling, looked into the bag at all the coins inside it. Judas, my friend, be careful that you don't carry too much, for that bag is heavy, and with what you carry already, it may weigh you down, said Peter, to make Judas aware that he knew what Judas was carrying in coins already. It'll not be any trouble, replied Judas, with a happy look on his face. I don't mind carrying extra if it makes it a little easier for others." Everyone looked at him, and sadly, no one believed him, for they all knew the real reason. "Tell us more of Lazarus," I said to James and Justice. "Lord," said James, "it is wonderful what he does. He gathers together the people who have heard you talk, and they discuss your words. Often many people come who have not heard you, but they come to listen and discuss what you have said. Then together they all spend time in prayer. It is such a happy time, truly joyful." "Yes, Lord," cut in Justice, "and when they ponder on your words, they see so much in them. I was amazed at how much could be learned from your parables." "Lazarus seems to understand a lot from a little," said James, "and his sisters are very helpful, bringing food and drinks, then sitting in the background, just listening," he finished. "A good family," I said. Justice mused, "I did notice that sometimes there were Pharisees there who were questioning just about everything that was said, and often writing down your words. They looked as if they did not have much love in their hearts." "How did Lazarus deal with them?" asked Peter, with a genuine interest. James spoke. "Brother, it did not seem to worry him. He just answered truthfully and in love." I saw Lazarus before me, standing up and trusting completely in God as he answered many difficult questions, and not being angry with those who argued with him, only loving them. What an example to mankind on how to serve God with love, with trust, and with humility.
"Did he say anything about me?" asked Judas.
"No, why?" replied James.
"Oh, it doesn't matter," said Judas, who was glad that his taking of some coins on our last visit to Lazarus's home had gone unnoticed.
Little did he understand it was noticed, and that, in his love, Lazarus had forgiven him. Judas was happy that his crime was unknown, so now he could forget about it. It would be as if it never happened. Like so many others, he believed if you got away with a wrong, then it was a victory, and you need not concern yourself over what you had done. How easily evil deceives and brings false security, and how sad it will be on Judgment Day for those who live this way. It was with a heavy heart I spoke. There are those who in life commit many wrongs and think nothing of it. They see it as the only way to live, and often when they come in contact with people who live a good life, they condemn or reject them. Goodness, for many, seems a ridiculous way to live, a naive way to be. Many take advantage of good people, use them, abuse them, and make fun of them, often thinking how stupid are the good ones to let them get away with their actions. These people who commit the wrongs cannot see that it is because of the goodness, the love, and the hope in others' lives that the love of God still shines in the world. How sad would life be without goodness in the world, I said, as my followers nodded in agreement. Even Judas, who did not understand I was talking of him, as well as those Pharisees who opposed what Lazarus was saying and doing in my name.
"Will we move on tonight, Lord?" asked Bartholomew, "or stay here?"
I could see his preference to stay, as he was comfortable where he was and could easily fall asleep here. "Let us stay one more night," I said, "to give James and Justice time to rest." Bartholomew looked content as he lay back and fell into a light sleep. Dawn broke with glorious colors filling the morning sky. I rose and stretched my arms, breathing deeply the early morning air, which had a touch of dampness in it. I looked at my followers, who were still sleeping. Judas lay there, embracing the bag of coins Lazarus had sent me. He looked happy in his sleep. I decided to go for a walk before my friends woke, but no sooner had I taken a few steps than Peter was beside me. "Did I wake you, my friend?" I asked of him.
"No, Lord, you didn't. I woke as you were stretching, and when I saw you were going for a walk, I thought that I would accompany you, and we might pray together," he said.
"Peter, it is a joy to have you by my side, and it would make me happy to pray with you," I replied, and then led Peter in the reciting of some psalms before we opened our hearts in prayer to my Father in heaven. As I prayed, I felt my Father's love filling me, and I embraced the Holy Spirit into my heart. United in the Trinity of love, my being resounded with joy. After what seemed an eternity, I finished my prayers and came back to earth, remembering Peter was with me. I turned to Peter, who was prostrate on the ground with a look of awe on his face. "My friend, are you all right?" I asked, even though I knew the answer.
Lord,
he stuttered, lost for words. Yes, Peter, I said, as I reached down to help him to his feet. He looked into my eyes, and shaking a little, said,
Lord, it was incredible. As you were praying, light started to shine from you, and then I could see through you. As I looked, I saw a white dove in your heart, and an older, kind-looking man with his arms around you. All around were angels who sang with beautiful voices, Hosanna in the highest. There was a warm, exciting feeling in the air. I can't describe it. I wasn't scared, Lord. It's just that I felt so small, and I felt so unworthy, as if I shouldn't be there. As I looked at you, it was as if you, the dove, and the older man were one, but yet you were not. I was very confused, for then I saw you bleeding from your side, and your blood was like a sea covering all the world. Lord, there were moments I thought I would die, because I started to feel so happy within, a happiness I never thought possible. Lord, it was wonderful, but I don't know how I will ever describe this.
You do not have to, Peter. This was for you. There will be many signs to tell people about, but keep this one for yourself, and in times of doubt, in times of trouble, and in times of fear, remember it, and it will carry you through these moments, I said gently.
But, Lord, what did it all mean? He asked, with a confused look still on his face.
Peter, my friend, what you were seeing was the truth of God, the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit of God. This is the truth of God you will take to the world. This is the only truth, a truth you can never understand. But you have seen the Trinity. Now believe and take this belief to the world, so that they too can live in the truth, I said.
Lord, all I know is you are the Messiah, and I love you. I don't know what I saw today, and I don't understand your explanation, but if you say it is so, then it is, he replied, still confused.
Peter, your love and your faith are strong. If only more were like you, I said, as we turned and walked back to our camp. When we returned, Peter went and sat quietly by himself for a while. Then James came to me and said, What's the matter with Peter, Lord?
He has been touched by the truth today, and he just needs a little time to absorb it, I said, as I went and got some bread that was being warmed by the fire.
Oh, is that all? Said James. I thought it was something important. We gathered together to pray before leaving for the next town. My friends, as we leave this place, we should thank the Father in heaven for what he has given us, a comfortable place to rest, and each other's company and love. We joined in praise and thanks to God for all he has given us and continues to give us in our lives. At the end of the prayers, Peter spoke up.
Lord, it feels so good to pray. It lifts my heart to God. Today I feel as if I'm walking on air. Today I think I've come a little closer to God.
I knew he was thinking about the events earlier this morning when he had seen the truth of God.
I know what you mean, said Judas, not Iscariot. I can feel my heart beating harder and faster. I feel an excitement within. You know, when I pray, I often feel this way, and it makes me think that God is with me in those moments.
Yes, yes, said James. I was talking to Jesus about this some time ago.
Prayer is exciting, isn't it? He smiled with a joy in his eyes.
Soon all my followers were discussing how they felt when they prayed, and they found that there were many similarities.
It is time to go, said Peter to me, or we may not reach the next town before dark, Lord.
Yes, my friend, we should leave, I replied.
Then Peter said to all, Come on, collect your belongings, we should be on our way.
I looked at my followers, and it filled my heart with joy to see how they follow me, how they give their lives to me, even though they have doubts and wonder at times who I really am. I saw in each one the love they had for me. Yes, all of them, even Judas Iscariot, for he did love me, but unfortunately, the love of himself often clouded his love for me. As we walked the road, Peter's shoe broke and he tripped over, landing face first on the ground. Judas was hysterical with laughter as Peter got up with blood pouring from his face and his hands, where they had been torn by the stones on the road. Everyone went to help Peter, as Judas kept laughing and saying, That was so funny, Peter! You looked such a fool! I went to Peter, who was hurt only a little, but who now was starting to become angry with Judas. Peter, my friend, I said, as I wiped some of the blood from his face, sit down and let me clean your wounds. Peter sat down, but kept looking at Judas with anger in his eyes.
Peter, don't be so angry. I know it was painful to fall so, but because of some pain, you should not stop loving or forgiving others. See in Judas a lack of compassion and a weakness that makes him belittle others. See this as his weakness, and don't let it create a weakness in you. Forgive him, and understand that he hurts more than you, and see that soon your pain will be gone, but his will still be with him, I said.
Peter began to cry. Lord, will I ever learn? I keep letting you down. I let my anger take command, and at times I have bad thoughts of others. Will I ever learn? And will I ever be pleasing to you?
Don't cry, my friend. You are learning, and you are pleasing to me, I said, as I bathed his wounds.
Judas called out, It didn't hurt that much, Peter, yet you're crying like a baby.
I turned to him and said gently, It is better to be like a baby than to be a man with little love in his heart. A baby loves everyone and brings love to everyone, but men often love only themselves and bring nothing to others.
Judas quieted down and had a sullen look on his face when Peter spoke and said, Judas, it's all right. I suppose I did look funny falling that way, and I'm glad it brought you a little entertainment to brighten your day.
Judas and everyone else looked at Peter in disbelief, but I looked at him and saw his heart grow.
After Peter had been attended to, we continued our walk to the next town. As we rounded a bend in the road, we saw a group of people gathered together at the side of the road. When we came to them, Simon asked, What's going on here? Why are you all standing around?
A man from the group of about 50 people turned and said, There's a man here who claims to be a prophet and a healer. Every day at this time he speaks and heals people of all sorts of things. Many people come here to see him. There will be more coming soon. Often we get 200 to 300 people who come to hear him.
Who is this man? Asked James, as he looked at me, a little uncertain.
His name is Thomas, Thomas the Wise, we call him.
My follower Thomas looked at me as if it were he the man was talking about. I smiled back at him reassuringly as the man continued.
Why don't you stay and listen? It will only cost you a shekel each.
What, you pay to hear him? Exclaimed Judas Iscariot.
Yes, he is very good and very holy, replied the man.
Shall we stay, Lord? Whispered Peter.
Yes, for a while, I answered.
Soon more people had arrived and were standing, waiting for the man, Thomas, to speak, while two men went through the crowd collecting the coins.
Judas came to me and said, Maybe we should do this, Lord. See how much they collect.
I just looked at him and smiled softly.
Thomas the Wise stood upon a small rock and said, My friends, thank you for coming today. I ask when you leave, you tell your friends and family where I am, so they too can be blessed. Today I would like to tell you about a man who found a bag of coins when he was walking home. He looked into the bag and saw it contained enough money to feed his poor family for at least a year. He wondered what he should do, keep the money, or take it to the synagogue and try and find out whose money it was so he could return it to its owner. He had this battle within, for he could not decide what was right and what was wrong. Eventually, with thoughts of his poor family, he kept the money, and as he passed the synagogue, went in and gave some as a tithe. Now he felt happy, for he had given God what God was due. He went home and used the money left to support his family and improve their living standards. Some weeks later, he found that his place within the synagogue had been improved because of his tithe, and he found he now had many friends in the priests and the Levites. His life began to improve. His fortunes in life got better, and he became accepted as a good man in his community. All this because he gave to God what was expected. So I tell you, it is with you. The more you give to those who do God's work, the more you will receive in return. Give with a generous heart, and God will be generous to you. Now the crowd seemed to be hypnotized by his words as he said, How can you ask of God for healing if you are not generous in what you give to God?
People were now throwing money toward him, saying, Heal me! Here is my gift to God, heal me! Thomas the Wise came to those throwing or offering the money and started to touch them, saying, In the name of God, I heal you. Let go of your pride and now accept God's healing. Do not deny God's power. Open your heart and be healed by God.
be generous to God, and receive his generosity.
The people now were in a frenzy as Thomas the Wise walked among them.
Lord, said Peter, this is wrong, surely?
Yes, my friend, it is, I said, as I stepped towards Thomas, who reached out to me and shouted, Do you want to be healed? Well, offer God his due and be healed.
He looked into my eyes and froze. The crowd became silent as he said, Who are you?
I am the truth, I said, the truth that breaks the chains of deceit, that tears apart the lies of evil, that defeats all that is wrong.
What do you mean? Whispered Thomas the Wise.
Look into your heart, and you will know what I mean. You will see who guides you, who works through you to lead God's children away, to lead God's children into self and sin.
Get him away!
He shrieked to the crowd, who looked on in silence. His face contorted as he said, I know you! And then he began to abuse me. I command you out of this man. Be gone, evil one, I said. With a scream, Thomas the Wise fell on the ground and began to writhe and froth at the mouth. Then a voice was heard leaving him, saying, Spare me! Spare me! And as it faded in the breeze, Thomas came to his senses. I spoke to the crowd. This man has been possessed by evil. He has been teaching you greed and selfishness. He has been teaching you to sin and telling you it is God's will. How foolish are you to listen? God only demands your love, your obedience to his commandments, and your love of your neighbors. God does not expect you to pay for his love or his healing. God does not care if you sit in the front or the back of the synagogue, or if you are pleasing to the priests or Levites. You only need to be pleasing to God. How easily evil can trick you, even make evil look as if it is good. Take care when you listen to those who proclaim the word of God. If they do it for reward, if they encourage you to think of yourself, not others, if they tell you that it is your position in life that counts with God, if they tell you that God demands sacrifices from you, know they do not proclaim God's words, but their own. Or like this man, that evil had taken hold of their souls, evil which can seduce and trick even the devout. Remember today, and remember how easily evil confused you. Thomas was on his knees before me, saying, I don't know what has happened. What am I doing here? I placed my hand on his head and said, You are healed. Go home to your family. Thomas now looked so meek, unlike the strong, proud man before. The evil within him had gone, and now he was his true self again.
But he healed so many, called someone from the crowd.
Evil has the power to heal, but the healings are false and do not last. These healings are there to hide the messages of sin that you are given. Many only see the so-called miracles that happened. These are not miracles, but only deceptions used to draw people from God. Evil is powerful and can do much, but it can never defeat God, and it can never destroy a soul that lives in God's love, I answered.
Stone him! The crowd shouted, looking at Thomas the Wise. Stone him! He is evil!
I raised my hands and said, Yes, there was evil in him, but now it is gone. He has been punished enough with the struggle that has gone on inside him. Now he has been set free. Don't imprison yourselves by taking his life. The crowd again was silent as I said, Go home, and in the future, be careful in what and to whom you listen. Always remember, God loves you, and God wants to forgive you and wants you to forgive others. If you keep this in your heart, you will know what is right and what is wrong. The crowd dispersed, but Thomas was still there.
It was like a dream, he said, a nightmare. Thank God it is over.
Go home now. Your family has missed you. Go back to them. I know they love you and wait for you, I said.
Yes, yes, I will. It has been so long since I left them, since this nightmare started.
Thank you, he said as he kissed my hand. Peter came to me after Thomas had left, saying, Why didn't the people see they were being tricked? All he talked of was wealth and money. All he did was ask them to give. Why didn't they see it?
Peter, it is because they wanted to believe. They wanted to be healed, and they wanted to hear that the way many of them think or live is right.
Often people accept evil because in their lives there is so much greed, selfishness, and pride that when someone says this is all right, they want to believe it. When the truth is spoken, it is harder to accept. because you then see the sins in your life, and you see how much you need to change. This, for many, is too difficult, and so they only accept what suits them, what makes them feel comfortable, and what says to them, carry on as you are. This is the great deception of evil, I explained to all of my followers, who started to nod their heads in agreement, except for Judas, who was still thinking about how much money the crowd had given. Judas, I said, greed is a sin that can destroy your very soul if you let it. Yes, Lord, said Judas, who hadn't really listened to what I said.
We entered the town a short time later. The sky was just becoming dark, and the golden rays of the sun had now become red and were fading in the distance.
Lord, a voice called, as we all turned to see who it was. Lord, I never thought you would come to my town, said a young man in his early 20s.
I recognized him as a cripple I had healed some months ago.
Lord, he said as he took my hand, my house is your house. Please come and stay with me.
My friend, it is good to see you, and you look so happy, I replied, as Peter whispered in my ear, who is it, Lord? This is a young man who had his prayers answered a while ago, when I healed his crippled body and his broken heart, I said out loud to all my followers.
Oh, said Peter, not remembering the young man.
Lord, will you stay with me?
Asked the young man excitedly.
Of course I will, but what of my followers? I queried.
My family will share your followers among them, but you, Lord, and maybe one other, must stay with me, he said happily.
We followed him to his home. Along the way, he took great joy in introducing me to all he met, often saying, this is Jesus. It was he who healed me. And by the time we reached his house, there were many people with us. At his home, he called to his mother and father, saying, this is the man I told you of. This is Jesus of Nazareth. It was he who healed me. Both of his parents fell to their knees before me and started to kiss my hands, saying,
bless you, you healed our son, bless you.
Soon many people were there, and more were coming, when someone in the crowd called out,
it was he today who exposed Thomas for his trickery.
Voices were calling out in thanks. Others called for me to speak, and still others for me to heal them. I stood upon a bench and raised my hands for silence.
I will speak just a little tonight, and I will ask my Father in heaven to heal. But then I must rest, for I am tired, and tomorrow I will spend more time with you.
There was a murmur of expectation in the large crowd that was there now, as I said, I would like you to think on these words tonight. A joyful heart is a greater treasure than all the money in the world. A heart full of joy can make your life complete, but a pocket full of money can often make your life empty. Always seek the joy that comes from loving God, and always reject the sorrow that comes from loving money. There was a silence among the people, and many well-dressed Pharisees, lawyers, and scribes were deep in thought. Then a lawyer called out,
but without money, how can you be happy?
I looked at him into his heart and saw even though he had a great fortune, he was truly lonely. How can you be happy with it? I said, and he knew what I meant.
Lord, called another, but we need money to live, to buy food, clothes, and to pay our taxes and tithes. It is essential for living.
Is it? I asked. Money is needed, yes, to buy your food and clothes, to pay your taxes and tithes. But all this has been enforced by man upon man.
But we must have it to live, he replied.
Yes, but only what you need. When you have more than that, it is because others have less, I said.
What should we do then? Asked a wealthy-looking man.
Share with the poor, help the sick, the needy, and then find that you really are helping yourself, I said. The crowd called out with many questions, and so I said, tomorrow we will have more time. Now to glorify my Father in heaven, I call the sick to me. The blind, the deaf, the crippled, all came forward, and oh, so many were healed. As I walked among them, I saw a young girl with large eyes sitting against a wall, looking at me. I went to her and asked, what is your name?
She's deaf and dumb. She can't answer you, called someone in the crowd.
Lydia, said the girl. My name is Lydia, she said as she began to cry. I reached down and picked her up and held her to me. Do not cry, my child, I said as I wiped her tears away. The crowd became almost frenzied as they called for me to heal them, I looked at Peter, who came and led me into the house, as my followers began to disperse the crowd until the next day. My disciples were spread among 5 or 6 houses with family members of the man I had healed, while Peter and I stayed at his parents' house. The man's parents could not do enough for us, always asking what we wanted and if we were comfortable. The dinner they set before us was plain but filling, and the love with which they made and served the meal increased the pleasure of the food. After eating, we sat to talk.
"Master," said David, the name of the young man, "I am so happy you are here."
"I'm glad to be here," I replied, and Peter nodded in agreement.
"Master," he continued, as his parents sat quietly smiling at me, "I wonder if you would talk privately with my mother for a while. She has something that has hurt her for a long time. Maybe you can help."
"I would be pleased to," I answered, already seeing the sadness within his mother and his father.
"Maybe Peter would come for a walk with my father and me, to give you a little privacy," said David.
"What a good idea," said Peter. "It will help me to sleep."
Peter rose to go with them and said, "It would be nice to go to the synagogue and pray that your mother will be healed of her sorrow." Peter did not understand that he too was coming to see the hearts of others, and that when the Holy Spirit filled him in the future, this would be a gift he would use often to help others. They closed the door behind them as they left, and I looked at David's mother, who was trying to avoid my gaze.
"Don't be frightened. I have not come to condemn you, but to help you. Open your heart to me, and let me heal you," I said, as I reached out and took her hand into mine. She was hesitant at first, but then through the tears she told me, "Some years ago, on the way home from the marketplace, this was when I was young and David was not born yet, 3 Roman soldiers grabbed me and took me into a room where they kept me all night."
She was sobbing and sobbing, so I said, "It is all right, Mother. It is all right."
"Well, they all used me, and I could not stop them. When they finished, they beat me and threw me into the corner of the room while they got drunk. Then they used me again."
She bent forward and put her head into her hands, trying to hide from me as she cried,
"I am so ashamed. I cannot stop feeling dirty. I am a sinner. God, forgive me."
I placed my arm around her and said, as she rocked backward and forward with her face in her hands, "You did no wrong, Mother. It wasn't by your wish this happened."
"I must have. I must have sinned, for my son David is one of theirs, and until you came to him, God had cursed him by making him a cripple. My poor husband, he knows David is not his, and I know it hurts him. And since the birth of David, I have had no other children. No one knows of this except my husband. Lord, please tell no one or I would die. If David knew, it would destroy him, for he loves his father,"
she continued, crying as if her heart would break. "Mother," I said as I stroked her hair, "you did no wrong, so don't punish yourself. It was they who forced themselves upon a young, beautiful woman who did the wrong. You did not sin. How could you? For it was not what you wanted."
"But, Lord," she cut in, "I bore one of their children, and see how God punished him, poor David."
"God did not punish him. God healed him. See how much joy your son has brought you and your husband. How can that be a punishment? David's heart has always been full of love, even through his suffering. What a gift God gave you and David."
"What of my poor husband, childless, and every time he looks upon David, he sees those Romans and what they did to me,"
she wailed. "Mother, I tell you, your husband loves David as his own, and your husband holds no anger towards you, for he loves you. He always has. His is a true love that does not blame you, but shares in your pain. What a good man he is," I explained.
"It's true, Lord," she sobbed. "He has never blamed me. He has only loved me. When I came home that day, bruised and with my clothes torn, he bathed me and he dressed me. Then he held me in his arms for hours, telling me he loved me,"
she cried as she looked into my eyes. I leaned forward and kissed her forehead, saying, "I lift this from you and your husband, and I fill you with the joy of each other's love and God's love." All of a sudden, she stopped crying and smiled, saying, "It is so good talking to you. All that has happened doesn't seem so important now, for I see how much my husband and my son have loved me. I even feel, for the first time, that I want to forgive those Romans, and I want to get on with life." There was a radiance in her face that showed the truth in her words, and then the door opened as the three returned. The woman's husband looked at his wife and smiled, saying, "You look so happy. I haven't seen you like this for years." He ran forward and embraced her as she was saying, "I love you, my husband, I love you," and kissing his cheeks. David started to cry. "Thank you, Lord. I've never seen mother so happy. Thank you." Then he went and embraced his father and mother. Peter was so happy at this love-filled sight before him that he also started to cry. When the excitement had finished, I went outside with the father and said to him, "What a man of God you are, that through all this you hold no anger or hate in your heart. You are a true son of God." "Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. You have answered my prayers, for I only wanted her to be happy again. I forgave those soldiers a long time ago, but I could not forget because my wife just held on to it. I know David is not my son, but yet he is, for I love him as a son. I see his mother in him, and I see that God sent him to us. So how could I not love him?" he asked. "David is your son. It is just that you let what the Romans did cloud your sight. Remember how, a few days before that happened, you had returned with your wife from your sister's wedding, and how in the joy of the evening you united in love? Well, this was when David's life began," I said.
"How did you know that? I'd forgotten. Why, yes, you are right. He is my son. He is my son," he shouted with joy.
Then I said, "And I tell you this, that soon he will have a brother to join him."
What do you mean?" he asked, with a surprised look on his face.
"Your wife is with child, and it will be a boy."
"Really? Are you sure?" he questioned.
"I am," I said, and then he knew it was so. He ran to his wife and his son David and told them the good news. That night it was hard to sleep with all the celebrations and all the prayers of thanks to God. Peter came to me and said, "What joy you have brought here, Lord." "Yes, Peter, I am the bringer of joy to those who love God." I was awakened the next morning by David, who was standing at the side of my bed. In his hands were food and drink, which he had brought as my breakfast. "Lord," he said, "it is late in the morning. We didn't wish to wake you, as we knew you were tired. But now there's a large crowd outside waiting for you." "Thank you, my friend," I said, as I sat up and took the food. "I wonder if you would ask my followers to tell the crowd to be patient, for I must pray for a while before I go to them."
"Of course, Lord, of course," he said, as he left the room to do my bidding.
I had been sleeping in David's bed, which he had sacrificed for me, and I felt like staying a while longer, resting in this welcoming bed. Then I knelt at the side of the bed and prayed. "Father, I ask you, give me the strength to do your will. For today I'm tired, but I know I must help these people, and for your glory I will heal them."
"My son, soon you will have time to rest. Today, though, take our love to our children. Fill their hearts with our spirit and strengthen them in our mercy," said Father, who was with me now.
"Father, it is a hard road to walk. So much sadness, so many demands, and so much sin. Yet through all this, there is so much love," I answered.
"Jesus, my son, it is through you the sadness will become joy, the demands will be answered, and sin will be defeated. Through you, my son, and my love," said Father. And with each word, I could feel him within me. Then before me was the Holy Spirit, who touched me within and strengthened my heart. I knelt there, united again in love in the eternal triangle that is, that was, and always will be. The weariness of my body was lifted, and I felt renewed within as my Father said, "Go to our children." I rose and ate the food I had been given, then went to the waiting crowd.
As I opened the door of the house, a beautiful white dove flew from inside and perched on the roof of one of the nearby houses.
"Jesus!" called the crowd. "Jesus! Jesus!"
Peter came to me and said, "There are so many, Lord. The town is packed with people from surrounding villages that have come to hear and see you. All the roads leading to this house are full of people. It is incredible. There must be 5,000 here. Where did they all come from?" "My father brought them to me," I said. Peter looked at me and smiled, for he didn't really understand, but he tried to. All of a sudden, there was a commotion in the crowd, as a group of Roman soldiers forced their way through. The officer in charge of them stepped into the open, asking aloud, "What's going on here? Why such a crowd?" Peter went to him and explained, "They have come to hear our master speak. He's a prophet and a healer." "Well, you cannot have the town crowded like this. It's causing chaos," replied the officer. Peter, in a humble way, said, "Where would you have us go, then?" "I don't know, but you cannot stay here," said the Roman. The crowd began to shout, "We want to hear Jesus! We want Jesus to heal us!" The Roman officer looked at me and shrugged his shoulders. I could see in his heart he was a kind man, but he had to keep order, for his superiors insisted on it. He walked towards me and said, "I don't mind you talking to these people, but I can't let you gather here. It will cause problems." "My friend," I said as I reached out and put my hand on his shoulder, "we could use the field you own outside town." "Of course, that would be perfect," he said as he smiled back at me, with a gentleness in his face. "You're welcome to use it." He turned to the crowd and said, "I will let you gather in my field at the northern entrance to the town. Please go there in a peaceful and orderly way." With some murmuring, the people began to leave to go to his field. "How did you know I had that field?" he said. "I don't know you, and you're not a local." "I know you," I replied. "I have known you from the day you were born." "That's impossible," said the Roman. "I knew you the day you were on the battlefield, and you could not kill anyone. I knew how you would even have given your own life rather than kill another. I know how you treasure life, and how it was only by your uncle's intervention that you were not punished as a coward by your commander. How your uncle found you this out-of-the-way town so that you would not have to fight. I know how your uncle, your father, your brothers, and even those who serve under you, think of you as a coward. I know that you are a brave man, for it takes a man of bravery to keep his promise never to harm another. It takes a brave man to accept rejection and abuse because of his love for his fellow man. And it takes a brave man to offer his life rather than take another. You are a good man, and a man I am happy to call friend." The Roman officer was visibly shaken. "How can you possibly know all that?" he said. "I just know, as I know in the future, you will be a good friend of mine, who will give his all for me," I responded as I squeezed his arm softly, seeing before me how he would suffer and die for me in the future, for proclaiming me as Lord. He smiled back at me and said, "My name is Aloysius. I would be happy to be your friend also." I knew he spoke the truth, and I knew he was a true son of God.